a boarding school. When he was born, his mother had died at childbirth, and Dad held that against Ebenezer. And so growing up his whole life, Dad didn't want to have anything to do with Ebenezer. And when it came Christmas time each year, all the other children in the boarding school would go home to their families, but Ebenezer was left at the boarding school with the staff and just kind of involved himself, lost himself in books to read. And growing up, Christmas, there were never any joyful thoughts regarding Christmas. It was just another day. And Ebenezer just learned to pour himself into his job and making money. And Ebenezer had come to the conclusion that Christmas was just another day to make money. And people who took off that off Christmas, he just thought that was a waste of time. People should be focused on working hard and making money. And so when it came around to the Christmas season, you know, we know the catchphrase for Ebenezer Scrooge, bah, humbug. You know, people didn't want to associate with old Eb because there was no joy or Christmas spirit in him whatsoever. And so it was his past that shaped his personality. And we talked about forgiveness. As Christians, it's really important that if we've been hurt in the past, that we learn to forgive. This world is full of brokenness. And if we harbor bitterness, if we don't learn to let go of people who have hurt us, and sometimes it's the people closest to us, if we don't learn to forgive and let go, those, our past, that spirit of unforgiveness is going to continue to haunt our lives. When it comes to Christianity, there are no loopholes when it comes to forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you're holding on to something that's keeping you in an emotional prison, God wants to set you free. But he's only going to be able to set you free if you learn to forgive, if you learn to let go. Why is this so important? Because forgiveness is the DNA of Christianity. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven of so much. And the basis of our forgiveness, of letting it go, letting others go that we're harboring that bitterness towards, it's all based on what Christ has done for us. We must forgive. We have no choice. But in forgiving, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily letting that person off the hook or forgetting what they've done. Yes, you need to forgive, but we talked about last week this idea of forgiving, that in forgiveness we're not to enable evil behavior. And I think that's a message that the church is sometimes guilty of, particularly people who have gone through situations of abuse, that the church is just saying, oh, we just need to overlook it and go on and forgive. But if you've been violated, if something illegal has happened in your life, something that's been done to you, you have a responsibility to report. and allow justice to take its due course. So if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go back to last week's message. Facebook hasn't deleted that video, and they won't. But if there's an area of your life where you're broken, and you find yourself in an emotional prison, and the person who's done harm against you, you've kept them in prison, it's gonna affect your present. And Jesus wants to set all of us free. But it begins with forgiveness and letting go of the past. And so this morning we want to look at the present, because Ebenezer was visited by a second ghost. And this was the ghost of Christmas present. And as Ebenezer was living this life of bah humbug, you know, just he was a killjoy when it came to the Christmas holiday. The ghost of Christmas present came, and he allowed Ebenezer to just kind of clue in on what was happening on Christmas Day. This was Christmas Eve night, but Ebenezer was able to listen in on some different conversations that were occurring among friends, family, acquaintances. And as he was listening in on these conversations, they were talking about Ebenezer specifically, and what a tightwad he was, and how nobody wanted to hang around him. And that he didn't want to have anything to do with Christmas. He was a very selfish person. And as Ebenezer was listening in on these conversations, he came to a place of great shame. He was embarrassed by the life that he had lived and what people were saying about him. And he didn't want to listen to anything else. He felt so much shame in his heart. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're a person who struggles with shame. Maybe it's something that's been done to you, and you didn't have anything to do with that, but you feel great shame in your heart. I want to look at what some people that Jesus came across, that God encountered, who were experiencing great shame, and what God did in return. And I hope that this message encourages you this morning. Now, I want to say this up front. There is a difference between guilt and shame. Okay? Guilt is something that we experience when we do something bad. And shame is an emotion. It's a destructive emotion where we're convinced in our heart that we are bad. Okay? And there's a big difference. Now, when it comes to guilt, guilt can be constructive. Guilt can be helpful, because when you're convicted of something that you've done that was wrong, you know, as you admit that, as you confess that and repent and change, it can change your behavior. It can change how you see things. And it can be a very helpful thing. But when it comes to shame, this is a very dangerous, destructive emotion. Because you are thinking to yourself, this is the way I am. This is my identity. It's not that you just did bad, but that you are bad. And it's a very hopeless feeling. And it's an emotion that you don't have to experience, especially if someone of influence over you have done something to you that you aren't responsible for. You did nothing wrong, and yet they have heaped shame upon you. I want us to look at a few different people in the Bible where God's grace, what God did through His grace in each of these situations. And as we look at how God, Jesus, related to these people who were going through shame, had experienced shame, I want you to remind you that God never changes. Just as He related to each one of these individuals, if you're experiencing shame or guilt this morning, this is the same God who wants to relate that same way with you. How did God respond to people who were experiencing shame? We're going to look at first John chapter 4, verses 3 through 42. We're not going to read it this morning. I just want to talk about it. But this is the woman that Jesus had a conversation with at the well. It's a very familiar story. This is a Samaritan woman. And as you read John chapter 4, Jesus is with His disciples. He says, guys, we need to go through Samaria. You know, typically, Jews didn't want to have anything to do with salvation or with Samaritans. This culture was steeped in racism. And Jews would do whatever it took to go around the area of Samaria. They never wanted to go through Samaria because Samaritans were half Jews. They weren't real Jews. But here Jesus is with His disciples, and there is no spirit, there is no room for racism in Jesus' heart whatsoever. And there is no room for racism in the church, in the Christian community. And Jesus tells His disciples, guys, I've got to go through Samaria. Because Jesus has a divine appointment with someone. Now, the person that He had divine appointment, she didn't know that Jesus had an appointment with him, but God did. And so here they go through Samaria. They come to a well. The disciples go off, and they're going to find something to eat for everyone. And Jesus is sitting there. He's resting. He's thirsty. And lo and behold, here comes a woman coming to the well to draw water. Now, you need to understand this about this Samaritan woman. It was the woman's responsibility to come and draw water from the well. And typically, when women came to draw water from the well, they came in herds. Okay? It was a social opportunity. It was an opportunity for the women of the village to come and draw water together. And this is something that women look forward to daily. It was an opportunity just to break the monotony and get together with other women. But this woman comes alone. And Jesus knows that she's coming alone. And Jesus knows that she is very lonely. And Jesus knows her background as to why she's coming alone. And Jesus initiates a conversation. He says, woman, I'm thirsty. Now, the Samaritan woman looks at Jesus, and she knows exactly where He's come from. He's not like everybody else in her village. She knows that He's a Jew. And she says, you know, don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans? And Jesus says, woman, if you knew who was talking to you, you would be asking Him for the water of eternal life. And then she kind of goes into this conversation with Jesus. Well, who are you? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who built this well, who drew water from this well? And Jesus says, woman, I am life eternal. If you would just drink from the water that I have to offer, your quench would be eternally, your thirst would be eternally quenched. And this intrigues her. And she wants this water. You know, this is a place that she comes through to every day. And to think that she doesn't have to come here anymore, that she, her thirst, her deepest desires could be eternally quenched. And she says, oh, well, give me this water. And Jesus goes to the heart of the conversation. Jesus is so brilliant. You know, he initiated this thirst conversation. And she knew, he knew that she was going to ask, well, give me this water that you have to offer. And Jesus says, go and get your husband. Now, then she asks, she says the question, or she makes a statement, Jesus, I have no husband. Jesus knows her backstory. And she is trying to hide her story from Jesus. You can't fool Jesus. Jesus knows everything. But here she is, she's trying to polish up a situation that she feels great shame about. I mean, she's there at this well because everybody knows her backstory. And nobody in her village wants to be associated with her. And so she tries to cover it up. She tries to pretend, well, Jesus, I don't have any husband. But Jesus, very lovingly, in all of her shame, says, you answer correctly. You don't have any husband. But you've had five husbands. And the person that you're currently living with isn't your husband. And Jesus just kind of pulls back the curtains and says, I know. But then she does something really interesting. She changes the conversation again. You know, she doesn't want to go where Jesus is trying to go in that conversation. She begins to talk about different perspectives of worship. And Jesus very graciously, very lovingly allows her to go there. At the end of that subject that they're talking about, Jesus says, you know what? All of life is about worship. And all of life is to center around one person, me. And I am the Messiah. I am the person, I am the God, I am the only one who is going to quench your deepest desires. Here this woman is, full of shame about her past. And Jesus isn't holding it against her. Jesus is saying, woman, I know. And I love you. And if you'll just come to me and confess your wrong, I'll roll away all your guilt and all your shame. Now, he didn't have that particular conversation with her, but you have to know that that's what occurred. Because she became so excited about who she had just encountered that the Bible says she went back into the village and told all her friends what the Messiah had conveyed to her. And she was so excited that she wanted all her friends to come out and meet this Messiah, this Jesus who knew all about her life. Her life had transformed. God had taken away all of her shame to the point that she could now go to her friends who didn't want to have anything to do with her and tell them the good news. This woman's shame did not keep Jesus at a distance. Jesus had to have a conversation with her, had to go through Samaria and let her know what was available to her. That's what the person of Jesus can do with your shame. I want you to hear a story right now from Tiffany. Tiffany came last week. Tiffany is the Pastor Payton's granddaughter, and she has spent lots of counseling hours in El Salvador. Well, she's back in Ridgecrest now, and she's working on completing her counseling hours so that she can get her counseling license. And last week she shared a story about a woman who was struggling with forgiveness. And this morning she wants to share with you a story about a woman that she had a conversation with regarding shame. So please welcome Tiffany Lewis this morning. Come in the light.
Always a good place to be.
Yeah.
When Bill asked me to share last week about forgiveness, I had two stories I thought might work well. And the second one that I'm sharing today is one where she had to forgive herself, and he thought he'd like them both. This woman I'm going to share with you about today is probably the person that weighed heaviest on my heart in my work there. Her story is tragic, like so many I heard. But what made it so heavy was the years of shame she carried with her. When she was a university student, she was the best in her major, so she was actually offered a job that connected with her with a public figure. It was right before the Civil War started, and I would compare this person that she was connected with kind of like our Martin Luther King Jr. in the civil rights movement. Very public figure, and unfortunately he was also killed. But theirs wasn't just a civil rights movement, it was a civil war. And so they went after not only this gentleman, but everyone connected with him. So she went into hiding for years, and they pursued her, and unfortunately they were able to capture her children, who became prisoners of war. As you can imagine, the mother's guilt in that, right? So this tore their family apart, and she had such shame of how she could put her family in this situation. It was not just on herself, but everyone in her family, siblings, family members, the children, all blamed her. And her sharing the story wasn't the hardest part. It was her sharing the pain that she had carried for over 30 years of just pure misery. And she was also ashamed to share that the only relief she had found in all these years was while doing drugs. And it just brought more shame on her of not feeling like she didn't deserve to live. She didn't deserve to be happy. She didn't deserve anything in life. And the pain was just so intense. But she came to me to work on the trauma of the event, not because she thought she didn't deserve it. She completely believed that she deserved all this pain that she was living with. But she was desperate for a little relief. And we worked through this, and she finally came to see herself as a victim and relieve herself of that shame and was able to forgive herself. And it made so much change in her life, not just for her, but for her family as well. And one of her children decided to pursue help and freedom too, and it changed the whole dynamics of their family. And my encouragement in sharing this is she didn't come to seek help because she thought she deserved it. She was desperate for help and had a little hope that maybe something could give her a little relief. So many people think that in order to get help, they need to be at the end instead of starting at the beginning. And I see this too with people coming to Christ. They think they need to get their life together to deserve Christ. But really, you just need to be willing to say, I'm here at a place where I can start to pursue this. And so I want to encourage anyone, if you're struggling and you don't, with shame and you think you don't deserve it, recognizing that that's where you are, is a great place to start, and you don't have to start at the end.
Thank you, Tiffany.
That's where this woman was, at the well. She felt great shame. And even in her conversation with Jesus, she kept trying to change the conversation or polish up her lifestyle and pretend everything was okay. And Jesus was just encouraging her to come clean. He already knew. Quit trying to hide. I want to set you free. I want to set you free of all your guilt and shame. Jesus delivered her. And Jesus wants to deliver you. So that was John chapter 4. There's another story about David in the Old Testament. David had a relationship, a sinful relationship with Bathsheba. And I'm not going to go into the story. Many of you already know the story. But David had thought that he had fooled everybody and he was going on with his life. But he hadn't fooled God. And he hadn't fooled the prophet Nathan. And Nathan confronted David, and David realized that God knew the errors, the sinful decision choices that he had made. And David felt great guilt and shame. And instead of trying to hide it any longer, David chose to confess it. And in your outline this morning, you have David's prayer in Psalm 32. And I just want to read Psalm 32 for us this morning. The first five verses, David says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my shame, of my sin. Do you feel shame this morning? Are you a person who's filled with guilt and shame this morning? If God is going to deliver you from your shame, we first have got to admit the bad news. And the bad news is that we have sinned against God. And when we admit the bad news in our life, then we are in a position to receive the good news. I love Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4. Isaiah 54 says this, "Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth." How does God remove that shame? He removes the shame by you believing in what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. Isaiah chapter 54 follows Isaiah chapter 53. You know Isaiah chapter 53? It's the prophetic message of what the Messiah was going to come to do. He was going to be sacrificed for the sins of all people. It's the prophecy of the suffering servant, Jesus, who's to come. And you know, for millenniums, there were some people who would read Isaiah chapter 53, and they were convinced that there was an author who came and penned that chapter following what Jesus did on the cross. There were scholars who thought there is no way that Isaiah could have penned those words before the crucifixion of Jesus. And so for centuries, there was a question, is Isaiah chapter 53 for real? Because it was so close in describing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But then came the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, the earliest version, we didn't have the original manuscripts of the book of Isaiah. And the earliest writings were around, I believe it was 600 A.D. But when the Dead Sea Scrolls came along, scholars realized that that these documents were far older than what they had. And these documents were before the time of Christ. The time of Christ, around 400 B.C. Not in the year 700 when they were written, but they were far older than what they had. And as they compared the version they had to the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was very little difference whatsoever. If there was a difference, it was just in quotations or things like this. There was no difference that would change the meaning. Which showed us that what Isaiah had penned in 700 BC was prophetic and is what Jesus actually did 700 years later. And then Isaiah chapter 54 talks about, verse 4 says, "Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth." How does that shame go away, friend? It goes away by believing what Jesus did for you on the cross. God took all your guilt, all your shame, and heaped it upon His Son. And it was nailed to the cross. And that's what God did for David. I don't know your story, but it's probably not as bad as what David did. But in order for David to be set free, in order for the woman at the well to be set free, they had to come clean. They had to confess that what they did was wrong. And as you accept the bad news that you've done wrong, that you're guilty, and as you confess that to him, Jesus forgives all that sin. And he rolls away the shame of your youth. One last story. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Where did all this originate? Where did all this brokenness originate? It originated in the garden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's instructions. We know that story well too. And when they ate of that forbidden fruit, whatever that fruit was, the Bible says their eyes were open. And they knew the difference between good and evil. And when Adam and Eve, who had been naked up to that point and unashamed of as to who they were, when they ate that fruit, they looked at each other and there was great embarrassment, great shame, and they took fig leaves and covered themselves. And the Bible says that they hid from God. They were used to walking in the cool of the day and having fellowship with God. Well, here comes God on the next day, and Adam and Eve is nowhere to be found. And he's asking, he's calling out, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where Adam and Eve was. That was not a geographical question, friend. That was a spiritual question. Adam and Eve, what have you done? And they came out. And God saw that they were embarrassed from their bodies, and they were shameful before a holy God. They knew that they had rebelled against God. And God, in his grace, they didn't deserve this, but in his grace, verse 21, the Bible says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothe them. That's a shadow of what God is going to do in the future to cover our guilt and our shame. God took an innocent animal and made a sacrifice. He sacrificed that animal and took the covering, the skin of that animal, and covered Adam and Eve's shame purely by his grace. God wants to roll away your shame, friend. The past, the present, doesn't have to haunt your life. But in order for God to remove that shame, you've got to come clean with him. Stop trying to polish your sins. Stop trying to change the subject as if God doesn't know. God knows. And the Bible says that 2,000 years ago, God came to earth to live the life that you couldn't live, that I couldn't live, and paid the price for our sin, that our guilt and our shame could be forgiven. That is great joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. I don't know what verse the stanza of this is, but it says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. You don't have to be cursed anymore. Jesus wants to remove that curse. Jesus wants to take away that guilt and roll away all your shame. But you've got to believe Isaiah chapter 53. You've got to believe the great price that was shed for you. Salvation is free. Forgiveness is free. But it's not cheap. It costs Jesus everything. Stop trying to polish your sin. Stop changing the subject. Get right with God. And God will set you free. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that our only hope is Jesus. Jesus, thank you for all that you did. Thank you for how you graciously related, not just to these individuals we've looked at this morning, but countless other individuals in your word. And God, you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if there's someone here this morning who's experiencing great shame in their life, God, I pray this morning you would set them free. God, it may be because it's something that they did that was wrong. And God, they've never confessed that to you. God, it may be something that has been done to them, and yet they have embraced that and have believed that, Lord, they're at fault. God, they had nothing to do with it. I pray that, God, that you would roll away that sense of shame. There's something that we need to take responsibility for. I pray that, God, that we would admit that and trust the promises of your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time of invitation. May we do business with you this morning, this Christmas season. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing a song of invitation, and this is an opportunity for you to do business with God. If you